Well, it's great to be with you this morning. We're in the second of a short series which we've called Truth Talk. Truth Talk. And the simple philosophy was this. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And we want to be free to be the people God wants us to be, in spite of some things which sometimes confuse us. Because though we believe we're free in Christ, some issues make us go, well, I don't know about that. And last week, Chevy spoke about the issue of what it really means to worship false gods, to have other things in our life which replace God. Yeah, the truth sets you free, but you have to understand the truth of how those develop and how you can get free of them. We're going to be talking about where religion and science interface in a coming week. We're going to be talking about other religions. And is it true that all religions get to the same God? No, we have lots of issues that we need to grapple with to understand what it means to live free as God's people, don't we? And today, I drew the straw to speak about suffering. Suffering. And I, as I was watching the Hope for Justice trailer, I'm thinking, well, if ever you want an example that there is suffering in our world, it's there. We've sung already about overcoming, about being able to say it's well, even though things may not be circumstantially that pretty in our world at a particular point in time. And in some ways, it's, I think, oh, my Lord, Steve, that's a terrible subject to have to think about, talk about. But I tell you this, you've got to think about suffering because the world's full of it. In fact, I believe I could make a case that every single one of you at this moment in life either are suffering to some extent or know someone who is. It's inescapable. It's around us. And we have to understand how to navigate that rather than take the view of this world, which says, suffering? No, we shouldn't have that. And they live a life trying to escape from it, insulate themselves from it. They place their life on hold when things begin to go wrong, or they simply become a victim. The biblical philosophy of suffering doesn't accommodate those views, which hopefully I'll be able to explain to you briefly in the time we've got, because this is a massive subject, and we can only kind of just tinker with it a little bit. But it's a really relevant subject because we all suffer. We don't necessarily like to admit it, but we do. We live in a world surrounded by suffering. It's inescapable. And if you're honest, we all have questions about it when it happens, which usually begin with W. Why? Well, let's take our thoughts back to scratch for a minute. What is suffering? How could we describe or define suffering? Well, the Oxford English Dictionary puts it this way. It simply says it's the state of undergoing pain, distress, or hardship. Pain, distress, or hardship. Now, of course, I said a moment ago, I could probably make a case that every single one of us in this room at the moment have got some pain, some distress, or some hardship in our lives. And therefore, we've got a room full of suffering souls, if that's the case. You might say, well, I'm not sure about that, Steve. Well, it's all about how you measure it. When we say we're suffering, some people say, you've got to be joking. That's not suffering. This is suffering. Because it's kind of on a spectrum, isn't it? It's on a spectrum. And it seems to me that different people have different suffering capacities. You kind of have like a pain threshold in your life. And as you go through life and navigate some tough stuff, you discover you're more resilient than maybe you thought you were. So your threshold goes up. So all those things are kind of in the mix. I mean, pain, distress, hardship. And when does pain begin and pain end? And what kind of pain are we talking about? Is this the pain of a broken relationship? Know the pain of someone betraying you and putting a knife in your back? Is it the pain of a personal disappointment, something you regret having done once? Is it emotional? Is it mental? Is it spiritual or physical pain? What kind of pain? And already, it's beginning to get bigger and bigger, is this thing. Distress. I mean, what kind of distress? The distress of getting a bad Facebook message on your wall? Because that can be distressing. Or is it the distress of a terminal diagnosis? It's like, you've got spectrum here. Is it the distress of having to watch your child die? Or is it the distress of having to watch your team lose again? You know, it's bonkers, isn't it? It's kind of harrowing and deeply profound at one extreme and kind of trivial at the other. But we tend to lump it all together of, oh, I'm having a terrible day. Why, Steve? Oh, my team lost again. See, get a life. That's not suffering, but you treat it as if it is. Hardship. I mean, what's hardship? I'll tell you what hardship is. Losing your phone. Have you ever lost your phone? Mine was stolen some months ago. It's like losing your life. Now, the truth is that's not really hardship. It's just a first world problem. True hardship is not knowing where your next meal's going to come from. Or some of the circumstance that we saw on that video earlier. It's just massive is this theme. And in all my thinking around it this week, this is a conclusion I reached. I think suffering generally is simply experiencing resistance. You're getting on with life, and you want the best, don't you? And you want to be happy. You want your family to be well. And you want health, and you want positive things. But as you pursue that good course, life has this way of smacking you back in the face, of resisting your progress. It kind of causes pain, hardship, and distress. People do things that affect your life. There was a time in our journey when I was due to be entering a new season of ministry, and we were excited about it. We'd made some big changes because of it. And the decisions of one individual became a roadblock in our ability to follow that course. And I go, what's going on? This has massive implications for me, for my family. God, what you're playing at? What's happening? Because a person resisted us. It can be a sickness that resists you. You can feel it's a spiritual force that's resisting you. It can simply be age and nature and life that resists you. But I would say that instinctively, we always choose this path that's free from suffering, but always resistance seems to come. Which all, of course, leaves us asking, why? Why do we suffer? Why do we have to have this flipping struggle? Why does life have to be hard? And in particular, why does it happen to good people? I mean, we're the goodies. Are we not the goodies? Do we not want a better world? Don't we want to improve life? I'm a good guy. You're a good woman. And yet, then we suffer resistance and things don't go the way that we'd hoped. And so we go, well, why do bad things happen to good people? And most importantly, why is it happening to me? And let's be honest. Somehow, if we could answer that why question, if I just knew why this suffering was happening to me, somehow it'd be more tolerable. If there was a purpose, maybe I could. And sometimes you never get the answer to the flipping why question. Read the book of Job. He never got an answer to his question of why has my life gone down the toilet? I mean, it went wrong in a multitude of ways. And he was like, why? And everybody had all their solutions. And in the end, he didn't get a why. He just got a, don't worry, Job. I'm watching. I see. I care. And things worked out. But that suffering changed him. See, one of the big things that suffering does, resistance does, when things don't quite go where you want, it changes us. And it changes us either for the good or for the bad. It can put us in a place where we go hard, where we kind of go, I am never going to do that again. I'm never going to trust people again. I'm never going to step out and believe for the good again. And we become negative, hard, bitter, entrenched. Or we can keep moving and keep reaching and keep our eyes on Jesus like we spoke about in the songs that we sung, and it can change us in a different way. Let's try and get a little bit of divine perspective, because I think if we can isolate God's view of this stuff, it'll help us, because this is truth talk, and he whom, you know, if you know the truth will set you free, Jesus said. Okay, well, Jesus, what do you say about all this? See, if I don't know what God says about suffering, what I do is I respond to it subjectively and personally. So when it happens, I think, oh, I think this is what it means. And I quickly become either a victim or I end up putting my life on hold until it passes. Because I don't think it should be in my life. It can't possibly be the will of God for this nasty stuff to be happening to me. This can't be part of being a Christian, can it? So you either become a victim and go pity party, or we stop. And sadly, some people have stopped for years and years and years because they had resistance, because suffering came their way, which was unexpected, not hoped for. Well, the Bible does not support the view that suffering should not be in your life. In fact, biblically, suffering is all pervasive. It presents life as a struggle. It presents life as being from birth to death, you face resistance. You face something that is out to get you. There is a devil out there. There's a kingdom of darkness out there. This whole world is so poisoned, so intrinsically negative, that just being in it places in this whirlpool of suffering, pain, decay, hardship, distress. They're all aspects of this world we must handle rather than take a simplistic view that says, oh, I'm going to live free of that. No, I'm not having that nasty stuff in my life. I'm afraid that's tosh. And the first thing we have to get our head around is what Jesus said. Jesus said this in John 16:33. He says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Yes. But in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome this world. Now this is Jesus. We want to know what he says, don't we? And he says, in this world, he doesn't say you might have trouble. He says, you will have trouble. Yeah. Just being alive means you're going to have some trouble. There will be trouble ahead and all that. I won't sing. Just this statement alone, actually, points towards the biblical philosophy of suffering. Because the whole tenor of Scripture is, we will experience suffering, but in Jesus, we have a power to help us navigate through it. We've not got to let it make us a victim, and we've not got to let it sideline us and put our life on hold until it passes. No, we have to keep walking, keep moving, keep motoring forward. Because there's a day coming when there won't be any more suffering. Oh, yes. I've got a hope and a future. I believe in the kingdom of God coming in its fullness. I'm not going to see it in its fullness this side of eternity, but there is a day where there will be no more weeping or crying or suffering or pain. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. It's the hope of the Christian faith that we live in an environment one day where everything that's gone wrong this side of eternity gets fixed. But I've got to travel through this life to it. And every time I pray the Lord's Prayer, may your kingdom come and your will be done, which I'm praying for today, I'm saying, I want a little bit of that perfect world, Lord, in this imperfect one, please, today. And you and I become beacons of hope. We become people who can show how to live a life in a world of suffering that can say, it is well with my soul. It's well with my soul. A, because you've got that future hope. But secondly, because you found a strength in this life every single day to navigate whatever that resistance is that you're personally experiencing. I mean, think back to Genesis. There's perfect creation. God makes the world, puts man in it. It's perfect. There was no suffering in it. There was harmony until man sinned. Sin is the big problem. And God and people were separated, and suddenly everything started to fight back. If you read in Genesis 3, the curse that God placed on this world, everything began to die. Everything began to decay. So the moment you were born into this poisoned world, you hit that decay and resistance. You know, human relationships went rapidly wrong back in Genesis. They were poisoned. And you think about it. So much of your suffering comes from human relationships, doesn't it? It comes from those you love and love you, and it comes through those who hate you. People are the source of so much suffering and resistance in our lives. Now, in that same instance, back in Genesis, the creation began to throw up thorns and thistles. Nature resisted man's attempts to rule over it. And I think even to this day, so much suffering is caused by nature. Rain doesn't come when it should. Crops fail. Things don't work out. Suffering comes to humanity because of poisoned nature. And then when you've got sin-poisoned humanity trying to deal with a poisoned world, it's just a double whammy to bring more suffering. Spiritually, people were dead. The moment they got cut off from God in Genesis, they were dead. So they were trying to make their own sort of way forward. The pursuit of spiritual happiness was in them, and they've gone looking for it. And what's emerged has been lots of spiritual options. Great world religions, great moves that have deceived people, that have caused countless wars and suffering in the world in the name of spirituality. This world's full of it. And it all goes back to Genesis. Even personally, we live in inner conflict. We're awash of doubts and fears, and you know, you're full of FOMO if you're on Facebook, you know, fear of missing out. You're wondering what other people think of you. Will you be accepted? Will you be rejected? When you sleep at night and it's just you on your own, what goes through your head? You can be suffering internally. You can have severe mental illness and mental state. And very few other people know about it. But you know about it. Where's all that come from? It's come from that root of the fall. And so, of course, all those things conspire just to make circumstances go bonkers. We get sick, we lose our jobs. Accidents happen, tragedies occur. These hurt people hurt people. These greedy people rip others off. People with bad motives and selfish, sin-stained motives rape the planet. You depressed yet? No wonder the Bible's full of encouragement, help and advice about how to live in a world like that. The Bible nowhere says that the minute you come to Christ, you're out of it. It says the minute you become a Christian, you're still in it, but now you've got some extra help in it. Ooh, yeah, in this world you will have trouble, Jesus said, but don't worry, I've overcome the world. So the overcomer is in me. So yeah, I can navigate resistance of myriad forms. And in Christ, no, it's well with my soul. In Christ, we've experienced that little bit of that pain-free, joyful heaven and become those beacons of hope for the world. Now, Christianity empowers its people to sit in the midst of this world's sorrows and to empathize with those sorrows, yet tasting the future joy. Now, when you saw on the video there, teams going into these terrible situations for Hope for Justice, that they're going into a sin-sick world, a suffering world, they're bringing hope. They're bringing a hope that's bigger than just human response. They're bringing spiritual response, which is why we have to get behind movements like that. And what's more, the Bible actually does teach that suffering has a meaningful use if it's approached correctly. Yes. Suffering is not just badness, nastiness, pain that I have to tolerate. Because we are navigating it with God and on a journey through it, God can use it to help us, to shape us, and to teach us things. Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 6. In the New Living, it says, Be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you may endure trials for a while. These trials show that your faith is genuine. It's being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. So the faith we have is tested by trial, by suffering, by opposition. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, Paul has this long passage where he talks about how this treasure of the new life we have in Christ are actually in jars of clay, frail bodies, weak human beings. He says, we've got this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. And in verse 16 he says, therefore we don't lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. That's a nice phrase. You only will ever get through suffering if you're renewed day by day. Process, process, process. He says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. That future hope, that eternal glory. Since what is seen is temporary, but what's unseen is eternal. You know, Paul wrote this, and he says, these are just light and momentary troubles. Well, you have a read in 2 Corinthians 11 of his light and momentary troubles. We haven't got time to read them here, but he got shipwrecked, he got beaten, he was imprisoned, he was chased from town to town, he was so near to death time and time again. Light and momentary? Yeah, it makes losing my phone seem a little bit more crass than ever. So, from God's perspective, suffering's part of life in this fallen world. It's unavoidable, so has to be managed and put to good use. And into this broken, suffering world, if we handle it right, through it we bring a light. That's right. So we've got to determine to learn from it, overcome it, turn it into blessing. Now, just to say this very quickly, suffering in the Bible is a massive theme. And in fact, the central event of the Bible is all about suffering. The cross. But it's not suffering for its own sake. It's not arbitrary. It's purposeful suffering. It's suffering that has an end. And the central message of the whole Bible is that God sent Jesus to suffer, to die on behalf of all that other suffering and pain that humanity had brought on themselves so we could eventually be freed from it. Purposeful suffering. And it's the same sort of way. When you feel resistance, whether it's in yourself, whether it's from people, whether it's from the world, whether it's from your work, wherever it comes at you from, you have to see some purpose in it by navigating it with God. I isolated four kinds of suffering I found in the Bible. The first was self-inflicted suffering. We've all been there. We suffer simply because of our own stupid choices. or our own bad behavior, or our own failures. And the Bible's full of it. The heroes of the Bible all suffered greatly. You know, Jonah, he got swallowed by a flipping fish because of a bad choice he made. I mean, that wasn't a nice experience. I know we make it into a children's story and all that, but no, that was not a happy time for him. King David, oh yeah, David and Goliath. Yeah, but what about David and Bathsheba? He made a bad choice. He went off and committed adultery, and that actually wrecked the next 20 years of his life. The suffering and opposition he had from his own family, his own kids that sought to kill him, all rooted back to that. Now, when you bring self-inflicted suffering into your life, it fills us with guilt and with shame and remorse and regret. So we have to allow that to teach us what repentance is all about. There's learning in it. There's purpose in it if you can work with it. Then I spotted there's what I've called interpersonal suffering. Pain caused by other people. You've all caused pain and you've all received pain. Some of those you love, some hate you, some of you have been betrayed. But no, Paul, the mighty man of God, people left him. People put a knife in his back. Think of the Old Testament, guys like Jeremiah and Joseph. They went through terrible suffering and resistance. Now, what does that do to you? That fills you with something. It fills you with anger. It fills you with resentment about certain people. It fills you with offense. You do want to poke some people's eyes out. It can make you bitter. It can make you want revenge. It can cause all sorts of things to emerge in you because of the suffering you face from people. And God says, keep moving, Steve. You need to learn some stuff through this. For a start, let's learn what forgiveness is. True forgiveness, which isn't letting them off. It's keeping you free. It's keeping you moving. So you see, through the suffering, I'm learning key messages, key lessons, repentance, forgiveness. I notice in the scripture there's a lot about loss, the suffering of loss. Loss by death or separation or estrangement. And it might be through tragedy, it might be through natural causes. The thing is, the suffering of loss comes to us all. We all lose loved ones. We all lose our parents, our grandparents, our brothers, our sisters. We lose friends. And sometimes it's nice, sometimes it's nasty. But the resistance of it brings suffering into our world. We feel like Mary and Martha did, who Jesus came and comforted. They'd lost their brother. And what's going on? It was this sea of emotions within them. It fills us with grief and sorrow and loss. And Jesus says, keep moving. Come on. Keep your eyes on me. We have to learn to direct our minds and our hearts in times like that onto the comfort of our faith. Yeah. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul says, I don't want you to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We grieve differently, but we still grieve. We feel the effects of the pain, the suffering, don't we? But we have to work it through. And one last category I found, I would call it mysterious suffering. Mysterious suffering. Simply, stuff goes wrong, pain comes in your life, and there's no explanation whatsoever. It's just crackers. It's like the Job kind. It's just senseless. There's no obvious reason or explanation. And when life does that to you, it's like, why is this coming in my life? I didn't invite this in. Usually people are involved or worlds involved. There's always other stuff involved. But when it lands in your life, it can fill you with resentment, fill you with anger towards life itself. You can get mad with life. Say, this flipping life, I hate my life. Or you go to God, you say, stupid God, I don't believe in God anymore. How could God possibly allow this to happen in my life? And we lash out at God and about life and ourselves, and we end up in this mush. And Jesus says, keep moving, Steve. Keep moving. In this world, you'll have trouble. Come on, I'm with you. I'm in you. Let's keep moving. And you've got to learn to trust a God who is higher than me, who knows more than I know. Who actually, if he told me why I was going through this or having to experience this, it would remove the purpose of the trial. I've just got to say, Jesus, I trust you. And when mysterious suffering comes your way, you just have to keep your eyes on Jesus and keep moving. Now, whatever the nature of the suffering, it always makes us ask, where's God in this? Where's God in this? I mean, sometimes we dare, but we want to ask, has he sent it? Has God sent this into my life? Has God sent this sickness? Has God sent this tragedy? Did God make this accident happen? Has God? And even if you take the view, well, no, I don't believe God would send stuff, which he wouldn't. The scripture says that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. It's not come from him, it's come from the sin-sick world that we're living in and the devil who rules that world. But it's there. But even if you get to, has he sent it? No, he hasn't sent it. You get to, therefore, he's allowing it. Charming. Why are you allowing this in my life, Lord? And you get to that point. And we don't always get answers. See, you have to remember, Christians believe that God is sovereign, right? We believe he's sovereign over all. And Romans 8:28 says that he works all things together for our ultimate good if we love him. But we don't believe God controls every little detail. We believe he's in charge. He oversees. He superintends. But he's not controlling your life in the sense of initiating and controlling every little detail. You are. Because he made you with free choice. And the nature of your relationship with God is relationship. That's you and him together have to face the resistance, face the suffering, and you press through together. And the truth is, the ultimate answer to the question is, you know, where is God in all this suffering? The answer's got to be, he's with me. That's where he is. He's with me. This hurts. This is terrible. I'm grieving. I'm in pain. I'm angry. Where's God in all this? He's with me. Because I choose to pull him in. And when I pull him in, when I discover that his grace and his strength and his love are actually big enough, it becomes a resource to carry me through it. We're in a relationship. We are not in a fatalistic, predetermined course. We're not fatalists. It's not, oh, if it's the will of God. No. It's relational. You have a daily relationship with God. So don't ever, sometimes we sing songs that, you know, you're always in control. Be careful. What do you mean by that? Sometimes you hear that as God is initiating everything in my life. Yeah, God made that person crash into me. No, he didn't. That was just, it's just life. It's happening in his life. It's for us to pull God in to those circumstances and to learn and allow it to shape us and grow our responses. He's with me. He wants us to draw him in. That's why I think the overriding theme in Scripture is that we have to hold life in this tension. God's good. God's awesome. God saved us. God's blessed us. God's given us a hope and a future. But we're in this sin-sick, suffering world. And I've got to navigate the world with this good God. Let me give you a classic example. I think this is one of the reasons why we love this psalm, Psalm 23. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd. Ah, I lack nothing. Oh, yes, we like that bit, don't we? He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters. It refreshes my soul. He guides me on right paths for his name's sake, even though I walk through the darkest valley. So all the good stuff, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's not saying I'm enjoying this nice stuff because you took me out of it. No, you're still in it. And he carries on saying, I'll fear no evil. For you are with me. With me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The enemy's at the door. The enemy's after me. Resistance is there. Sickness, pain, redundancy, debt. Enemies are there. People that don't like me because I'm a Christian. People have rejected me. People have slagged me off on Facebook. They're all out there. He's prepared a table for you in the presence of your enemies. That's the tension that the scripture puts towards us. So we can say, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, because I know where I'm going and who I'm going there with. Some of you know I had a brush with cancer. At that time, one of the scriptures that so kind of scooped me up and carried me through was this, Isaiah 43. He said, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I've summoned you by name, and you are mine. So I think, yes, thank you, Jesus, I'm yours. Therefore, you're going to keep me safe, Lord. He says, well, hang on a minute. Do not fear, for I've redeemed you. I've summoned you by name, and when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. Not if. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they'll not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. We're going to go through stuff, folks. We go through stuff. You go through stuff when you're lying in bed on your own. It's all in your head and in your heart. You go through stuff relationally. You go through stuff circumstantially. We go through stuff, and we've got to reach in faith to go and say, thank you, God, you're with me. Thank you, Jesus, you're with me. How do I walk through suffering with God? Because ultimately, whatever kind of suffering you've got, you must walk with God through the suffering and pain. If you remember nothing else that I'm saying this morning, remember this. You must walk with God through it. Don't camp on it. Don't become a victim. Don't park up. Don't let it make you go hard. Walk with God through it. How? By staying close to Him and drawing on His grace. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul gives this example of how he had a particularly nasty thing. He calls it a thorn in his flesh. We think it was probably people who persecuted him, who chased him from town to town, made his life an absolute misery. And he says, I prayed to God 3 times, take it away, Lord, take it away. And God said, my grace is sufficient. Don't you believe I'm big enough? Don't you believe I can give you courage? Don't you believe I can give you strategies to beat this? And he stayed in the pain and found grace to press through. Now, walking with God through suffering and pain will involve weeping and grieving and trusting Him and praying and hoping and all those things. But never forget, it's walking with God through it that makes it meaningful. Yeah. Suffering will kill you. It will change your life. It'll cripple you. It'll make you hard and nasty and bitter unless you walk through it with God, and you find His grace, and you find His heart, and it's kind of what makes it meaningful. It's kind of what makes it have some sort of bigger purpose. It's the fulfillment of that verse we like to quote, that God works all things together for the good of those who love Him. Even the rubbish, He can work it for good if I'll navigate things with Him. Even though it seems arbitrary and unfair and uninvited and wanted, suffering becomes purposeful when I navigate it with Him. I want to give you 6 practical things quickly to finish. Suffering does something in us that nothing else can. There's a sense in which, unless you've suffered a bit, there's some stuff you'll never understand about life. First thing is, suffering transforms our attitude to ourselves. You know, when you're young, you think you're Superman. You think you're bomb-proof, don't you? You think you're bulletproof. You think you're invincible. Take the world. And then you bump into some of your limits. And suffering teaches us we're fragile, exposes our weakness. You know, I mentioned the cancer thing a while ago. If I'm honest, there was a little bit of me that used to feel indispensable. I felt, I'm indispensable. My family need me. God needs me. The church needs me. A little bit of that was in my soul. But when you're confronted with something that can kill you, you suddenly realize, I'm very dispensable. They'd all get through. They'll all live on. They'll all do what they do with life. Actually, what matters is I suck this dry of every lesson I can learn from it, and I press on to serve God and I find I'm more at peace with myself now, not as strivey. I only want to do what Jesus wants me to do. Why? Because I think the suffering has changed my attitude to myself a bit. Secondly, suffering changes your priorities. Oh, yeah. If something's become disproportionate in your life, a bit like what Chevy spoke about last week, so it's become all about the money, or all about the career, or all about the job, or all about the family, or all about... When it gets disproportionate, a reversal of fortune in that area gives you a wake-up call and shocks you back into talking to God about getting your priorities right. Because all those things are good, they're not bad. They're to be desired, but not at the expense of the most important things. So I think suffering changes priorities. It changes our philosophy of life. Thirdly, suffering strengthens our relationships. In hard times, you get to know who your friends are. In hard times, people pray with you, visit you, make you casseroles like a good Christian. They do all the things that you hope people will do. And that bonds you to some people because of just standing together through a time of difficulty. Fourthly, suffering strengthens your relationship with God. Actually, I would say nothing else strengthens our relationship with God like suffering. Adversity is a test of your connection to God. When adversity comes, when suffering comes, where do you go? Go to your husband, go to your wife, go to your teachers, go to your pastors, go to... Where do you go? Adversity is supposed to send us to God. And it's supposed to drive us deep into Him so that we find that one who can only give us the strength and grace we need to press through it. Now, when times are good, how do you know if you love God or just the things that He's doing for you or giving you? How do you know? Truth is, you don't. But when a bit of suffering comes your way, we discover how much you love God, how committed you are to pressing into Him, how committed you are to His Word and to His ways. Suffering drives us to God. It drives us to pray like never before. I think that's why the Psalms in particular are full of desperate cries to God from people who are wrestling with all this stuff. The Psalms sort of affirm, life is short, life hurts, God help. Yeah. Right. That resonates through tons of them. You know, you think, oh, I'll read a psalm, it'll cheer me up. Some of them won't cheer you up. Some of them are this cry from the heart. In Psalm 90, which is the psalm of Moses, I think he wrote this late in life, he says that our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures, yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Oh, it's so depressing, that psalm. And yet he goes on and he brings it up. You know, he brings it up to, so teach us to number our days, let's make it count, come on, God. And he finishes by saying we can do something of permanence, we can establish something for God. Let me just say this. If you have a very shallow belief in God, if you believe in God thinly, or maybe in a sort of abstract kind of way, that's worse than not believing in God at all, I think, when you're suffering. Because it means that the God you go to doesn't deliver. You've got to know who God is, be rooted in Him, be ready for the suffering before it comes. Fifthly, suffering makes us resilient. People who endure pain and hardship become more resilient. In Romans 5, we won't read the whole passage, but in verse 3 it says, Not only so, but we glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. People that work harder on managing their suffering than working hard to learn from it end up bitter and hopeless if they're not careful. So work hard on having God in the center, learning from it, not just trying to manage it. The inevitable trials and troubles of life will either make you or break you, as I said earlier. And God's heart is that we press through with Him. Lastly, suffering equips us to help people. Hope for Justice video. I couldn't have asked for a better one, could I? There you've got people desperately wanting to help others. And some of those people have been in the predicament themselves. Not all of them, but many of them have worked in those professional services. They have a heart for humanity. They've tasted some of the pain, and that makes them want to take the freedom they've found to reach out to others with. Adversity makes us compassionate. It creates a wisdom in us, gives us a range of insights that otherwise we'd never get. 2 Corinthians 1, the first few verses, say God is our merciful Father, and He's the source of all comfort. He comforts us in our troubles so that we can then comfort others. When they are troubled, we'll be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with His comfort through Christ. I think that's where the church fits in. We're a community of people who've met a Savior, a healer, a hope giver, but also a God of all comfort, who we've discovered is with us in our suffering, is with us through the hard stuff, is with us through all that this life throws at us, and we can take that and we can minister that to a hurting world. Band can come up, please. Now, if I said, who really wants to know who they are and what their strengths and weaknesses are? You'd all go, yeah, I want to know who I am. I don't want to know how my strengths and weaknesses are. Have I said, well, who wants to be a compassionate person who skillfully helps people who are hurting? Wouldn't you like to do that better? Wouldn't you like to be truly compassionate? Yes, I would, Steve. Or if I said, who'd like to have such a profound trust in God that whatever came their way, they knew they'd be able to withstand it? Yes, Steve, I want that. I want that with all my heart. If I just said, well, who wants simply to be wise about how life goes? You'd say, well, yeah, I'd like some of that. Those are all crucial things to have, all good things to aspire to, but none of them are achievable without suffering. None of them. There's no way to know who you really are until you're tested. There's no way to really empathize with other suffering people until you've suffered yourself to some extent. Truly empathize. I don't think there's any way to really learn how to trust God until you've been drowning. You've been on the edge. And you learn, He does not let me down. God is faithful. God is true. His word comes through. True wisdom flows from the challenges that life throws at us. So suffering's here. It's here to stay in its broadest sense. It's not going away. But if we face it rightly, it can drive us like a nail deep into the love of God and into more stability and spiritual power than you can imagine. Generally speaking, suffering's in the world because the human race turned its back on God back at the beginning. But we're people who've turned our face back to God, aren't we? So we're in a world that's turned its face from God and is suffering, and we've turned our face back to Him. So we're able to be shaped by the suffering we face. We're able to find a grace that's all sufficient. We're able to live this life in Christ that is victorious, that's overcoming and fulfilling. We're able to bring a little bit of heaven to earth. That's why we see people saved, sicknesses healed. We see bondages set free. We believe the message of the gospel is good news. It rescues us from the sting of death. It rescues us from the ultimate curse. But the suffering doesn't go away. I want my life to be a life that can minister all those positive things in the midst of a suffering world. I think if we can do that, we serve Jesus well.